think that last verse is very potent, isn't it? It says, he broke down and wept. And it just struck me as I was sitting there, that's where we're going to end up today. It's where the point that we're going to get to. We've got a long way to go before we get there. But we've got one of Jesus' closest friends who's just denied him. And then he just broke down and wept when he realised what he'd done. As we look through this passage this morning, or these passages this morning, it would be helpful if we try and understand that two things are happening. Or, if you like, I suppose you could put it in a different way, that we can make more of an understanding of this passage if we realise that we can see it from two levels. We can see it from this level, which is going on down here, and that's the way that the disciples see the things that are happening and the things that are going on. That's the way that Peter sees it. There's this sort of earthly level that's going on down here. But the reason that Jesus is able to come through this trial, he's not going to come through it with his life, but the reason he's going to be able to come through it with his integrity intact is because he can see what's going on from a different level. He can see what's happening. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered, and I know some of you here are here for the first time this morning, and you may have sat there, or you may have, as soon as you walked in, thought, why on earth have we got a curtain along that back wall? I thought that for about a year before I dare touch it and have a look behind it. It's not just one curtain. It is hiding a window. In fact, I think it's hiding three windows, is that right? Or four windows, that's why it's here. And when I look out, I can see things that none of you lot can see. There's nothing interesting happening because Richard Sounds isn't open at the minute. But if it was, you know, my car's all right. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we get this verse. In Mark chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles and you can turn with it to me. Mark chapter 1 and verse 10. Jesus is being baptized by John. He's just come from Galilee. He's in the River Jordan. John has baptized him, and it says that as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, when I've read that passage in the past, I've always thought that heaven was torn open and the Spirit came down and then it was closed up again. But it's not. What's happened is that heaven is torn open, and everything that Jesus does gives us a glimpse of what heaven is like. Everything that Jesus does gives us a glimpse of what heaven is like. Jesus himself has come from heaven. Heaven is torn open, and the things that we see Jesus do shows us what it's going to be like in the future for those who follow him as their king. And that's very helpful when we look at what's happening in these two passages today. Now, for those of you who are visiting, we've been looking at this gospel for quite a long time now. I think we started in November 06. And we'll be going through it because we want to find out more about Jesus. That's why we've done it. We want to know who he is. We want to know why he came. We want to know why he's still so important today, so many years on. And the gospel itself can be split into two halves, really. The first half answers the question of who Jesus is. Not completely, but that's what the author is focusing on. A guy called Mark, he's focusing on who Jesus is. Now, as we see, we start to understand even a little bit more of that today. And the second half, there's a H, isn't there? The second half is looking at what he came to do. So we've got these two halves of the gospel. And through the things that Jesus has done, as we saw in the first half, those of us that were here, he's walked on water, he fed the 5,000 with next to nothing, he healed the sick. He is seeking to reveal himself to us. That's what he's doing. Heaven is torn open, and a piece of heaven is on earth, and it's Jesus. We got to a high point in the gospel when one of them, a guy called Peter, who is going to feature quite heavily in today's passage, said, when Jesus said, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Which means you're the Savior. You're the one that was promised through the Old Testament. You're the one that God has been telling us about. You are the Savior. Now, the disciples at first didn't understand what that meant. And often today we don't understand what it means either. They thought that he had come to liberate them from the controlling Roman forces. They thought that he'd come to sort of take up arms and liberate the nation. And they were going to get behind him. And they were going to go to war. And Israel was going to be free again, not ruled by the Romans. A nation that could live again under God's rule. But Jesus was doing something far, far more important than that. Jesus came to liberate people from their sin. That which gets in the way of our relationship with God. Jesus came to open up a way to God for us. They were thinking on an earthly level. They were thinking down here somewhere. And all the time, Jesus was operating on a different level. He could see. He could see the perspective. He could see what was going on. He could see what was happening around him. He knew why he was going through the things that he was going through. And that's why it's still important 2,000 years later. Because we're not just dealing with a person in history who died and was forgotten about. The same problem exists for us today. That sin is still there in each one of us, and it cuts us off from the person that's created us, God himself. So understanding this will help us as we look at today's passage. So just to tell you again, two things are going on. The disciples are operating on this level, but Jesus, because he can see the bigger picture, is able to operate on this level. See behind the things that are going on and see the eternal significance of what he is doing. Now, we're introduced to another group who are operating down here on the earthly level in verse 43. They're called the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And these guys are the religious leaders in Jerusalem at the time. There is a link between them and the disciples. The leaders and the disciples are linked in verse 43 by somebody called Judas, one of the 12, which means one of the disciples. He's the guy who has betrayed Jesus to them. We read about it. We saw it in the story. He went up and he kissed him. We don't know why he did it. We aren't told. But what is important for us this morning is to recognize that Judas has failed to understand who Jesus really is. He can only see him from this level. And because of that, he has been prepared to betray him and hand him over, there's no H there, hand him over to people who are going to kill him. Okay, so the first thing that we see, the first point that we see, I've just called it simply the disciples scarper, because that's what happens, isn't it? When Jesus is betrayed, the disciples scarper. Now it's important to recognize that he has been warning his disciples as they have been going towards Jerusalem. He has been warning them that he is going to be handed over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. He will then be killed. He knows this. But after 3 days, he will be raised from the dead. And we see that that's exactly what's happening. That is unfolding before our eyes in this passage in Mark chapter 14. Because their mindset is that of a conquering king who's going to take on the Romans. They've never listened to him. They've never really understood what he was trying to tell them. He's told them 3 times that he's going to Jerusalem to be handed over and to be beaten up, to be killed, and to raise from the dead. But they haven't got it. They haven't understood it. So when the conflict comes, when that point of friction happens, when the arrest is made, when the betrayal is there, one of them gets out his sword, and this is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for. And he cuts off somebody's ear. But from Jesus, there is simply a rebuke to these people for coming to get him at night time. He says, why didn't you arrest me in the temple area? He says, I've been there every day. Why have you come with clubs and swords? Don't you know who I am? And he lets them arrest him. As I said, he isn't caught out. He knows this is going to happen. He's operating on a different level. He knows it has to happen because something more important than just him being arrested is taking place. And we also see in verse 49, he knows it's going to happen because the Old Testament points towards it. It has to happen to fulfill the scriptures. But the disciples aren't prepared for it. They're not up there, they're down here somewhere. And they desert him. And they flee. They scalper. He's left alone in the dark by people who want him dead. And the point is underlined for us in verse 50, isn't it? You see there? Everyone deserted him and fled. But again, Jesus even knew this was going to happen. If you look back a little bit to verse 27 in the same chapter, Jesus has prophesied this already. He says, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And they are. They leave him, they run. And you've got to say, what else could they do? They've tried to fight, and that was no good. Jesus isn't the person that they thought he was. They're thrown into confusion. What else could they have done but run? When we come to this level, and we see what God's doing, we see that another piece of the jigsaw has been put into place for their understanding, for them to realize who Jesus really is. If they're going to start to understand who he is, they're going to need to see him as God sees him. And the first thing that they need to realize is that he isn't the person they thought he was. He isn't the person they thought he was. He isn't a military leader who has come to free them from Roman slavery. He is not somebody who's come to free him for a time until the next thing happens. He's doing something far more important than that. He's the Son of God who has come to set them free once and for all, to open up the very way to God for them, so they can know true peace, true joy, always, forever, in this world and the next. They can be part of what God is doing in this world. They can be his people. There is something so much more important than a political revolution going on here. The freedom that Jesus brings is unchainable, because it's something that happens inside of us. The kingdom of God, Stu talked about earlier, he's the king, and his kingdom can't be defined by geographical markers, can it? Because it goes across geography, it goes across the world. It's born inside people when they start to realize that Jesus himself is the true king. It crosses racial barriers. It destroys hatred. You can lock up people in prison, but they're still free because they know God. Their eyes have been opened. And that's what's happening to these disciples. God is using these events to open their eyes, to show them who Jesus really is. And he does the same for us. He does the same for us. If you don't get Jesus, if you think he's irrelevant, if you think he belongs to a different age, you're looking at him from the wrong level. You're looking at him from an earthly point of view. And we need to change and look at him from a different level. Now, I used to live in London. Excuse me. And one day, somebody told us it was free to get into the Tate Modern Gallery, so we thought we'd go. And we saw this. Now, on first viewing, I don't know if you can all see it. Let me put it over there. On first viewing, I feel like an auctioneer. It just looks completely bonkers, doesn't it? Like everything else in the Tate Gallery when you first see it. You just think, well, what's that all about? It's just daft. I mean, I just don't get it. But the reason we bought this is because of what it's called. You see it? It's called, it's by a guy called Jasper Johns, and it's called 0 through 9. And it's got all the numbers in there from 0 through to 9. Now, I've spent hours looking at this thing. You might think that's a bit sad. But I've spent hours looking at this thing. It's been up in different places in our house, been on the hall. Of course, we've moved that many times in the last few years since we've had it. It's been in the front room. I've sat there and I've looked. And people that come to our house do the same thing. They come and they look and say, what's that? I say, well, it's numbers 0 through 9. I think I can see. Is that two? It's just top half of a two. But they're all in there, I think. I haven't found them all. But some of them maybe come out straight away. But it's clever, isn't it? Because you can't just look at it and say, oh yeah, I can see all nine numbers. Dead easy. You need to take time in studying it. You need to think about it. You need to look a bit deeper, don't you? That's what you need to do with this. Now, we had a friend that came round to our house a couple of years ago. And I said, have you seen this? It's called 0 through 9. It's got all 9 numbers. And he went, oh, really? And just walked off. Walked out the house and went off. Wasn't interested in the slightest. Never took any time whatsoever to look a little bit deeper. Now, that's fair enough. It doesn't matter. We quite liked it. It was Katrina's idea to buy it. She said, come and have a look at this. And when I first saw it, I thought, great! Yeah, I can't wait to get that up in the front room. But then when she said, look what it's called, and when I could see one of the numbers, and I was drawn in. We have to see Jesus from a different point of view, a different level. We have to look deeper with him to get him, to understand him. And the problem is all of us just see him on this level, if we're not careful. Jesus can deal with this situation that he finds himself in. He can be arrested and he can go quietly and stand before the religious leaders of Jerusalem because he can see the bigger picture. He knows why he's there. And it's not just because they hate him. That is one of the reasons, but that's not the only reason. The disciples don't get it. They don't understand why he's there. They want him to lead a political revolution. And if he's not going to do that, then they don't know who he is. And they scarper. What we see next are two episodes that run side by side with each other. They've been called two trials. And they are certainly two trying situations. Jesus is in one, and Peter is at the centre of the other. And I think Mark wants to see us, help us to put them side by side and see them both together. Now, first, we are told about Peter. Peter follows Jesus. He's run away and he's not right next to him, but he's following at a distance, but he's there. He wants to be there because he wants to be true to his word, because he's told Jesus he's never going to give up on him. He's told Jesus, even if I have to die, I'll stay with you. In verse 28 onwards, that's what he said. Even if everybody else flees, not me. And he's seeking to be true to his word. He's following Jesus. We'll return to him shortly. But first of all, let's look at what's happening with Jesus. That's our second point. There's only two, you'll be pleased to know. Jesus stands firm. The disciples scarper, but Jesus stands firm. It's night time. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin have got Jesus before them. And in a way, it's happened too quickly. It sort of caught them off guard because they're faced with this problem. They want him to die because he has spoken against them. He has caused trouble in the temple and he's become popular with the people, which they don't like. The problem is they haven't got any evidence. None of that is evidence. They can't go before the Roman governor and say, well, you know, we want this guy crucified because we don't like him. Even then, you weren't allowed to do that. They have to have some sort of evidence. They can't kill him themselves because the Roman forces are occupying at the time. It's up to them to put people to death, not the Jews. So, they try and gather evidence, don't they? They get people in. But what they say doesn't agree. One of them says one thing and then another says something else. I mean, and in a sense, you've got to say, you know, they're trying to do it right. They're trying to gather evidence against Jesus. The problem is there isn't any because he's never done anything wrong. And then the high priest stands up, verse 60, he's had enough. The most powerful person in Israel, the one who represents the people before God, he stands up and he says, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Exactly. What is this testimony? There is no testimony. They can't agree. It's ridiculous. So Jesus just remains silent. He has nothing to say. He has no charge to answer. Then we get this question, which I think is asked more out of despair than anything else. Now, he stands up and he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I don't know if you remember Glenn Hoddle, when he was England manager. I thought that was a great time in English football history at first, because I thought we were going to win something under him. But then I realised I probably think that about every manager, like we all do, because I get drawn into the newspapers and things like that, and they convince me we can win something. But I don't even remember. He was about 10 years ago. He was the England football manager. And he was giving an interview to a journalist who, I think, went around to his house. And he was just sat there, and they were just talking about something normal. It was no big deal. Nothing specific was happening. And they were talking about football. And then he asked this question. I can't remember what it was. But the answer ended Glenn Hoddle's career as England manager. I don't remember the hoo-ha in the papers. But it ended his career. He was out within weeks. Now, I was listening to the radio a couple of weeks later, and someone that was being interviewed said, well, you know, this journalist just got lucky. You know, he wouldn't have expected the response that he got, but it has certainly helped his career, and it's boosted him along. Glenn Hoddle, there is a H there, sorry. Glenn Hoddle just opened up about his views of disabled people, and the interviewer was absolutely amazed and just thought, where's this guy coming from? And it cost him his job. And I think that's a little bit like what's happening here. Now, Jesus isn't talking about his views on disabled people. He's been too busy going around healing them. They want to kill Jesus. They have nothing on him. What they need to do is get him to admit who he thinks he is. So out of desperation, the high priest, out of frustration, just says that. He says, well, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I am. And he's shocked, surely. He's just amazed. Why does he do that? Why does Jesus decide to open his mouth at that point? Why doesn't he stay silent? Well, I think it's pretty obvious, really. He's obviously lost the plot, hasn't he? I mean, when you look at what's happened over the last 24 hours, things have gone to his head. He has delusions of grandeur. All of his mates have left him. He wants to go out with a big bang. And so he says, I tell you what, I am him, and you are going to see me sat next to God. I'm his right-hand man. And the high priest is absolutely delighted. It's not particularly conveyed in the passage, because he tears his robes. He's heard blasphemy. Him, a mere man, next to God, it's absolutely ridiculous. He is angry, but he's got Jesus just where he wants him, hasn't he? Because he's just signed his own death warrant. He's just signed his own death warrant. And he is treated with contempt by the people in the room. They begin to spit on him. They begin to smack him and beat him. They blindfold him and make a game out of the fact that he can prophesy about things. And they're saying, prophesy, who hit you? What a loser. What a loser. So much was promised. He was different when you look back, wasn't he? He touched people in a real way. He gave people hope. He healed them. He brought them back into society when they'd been outcasts. And now he's just handed over to be killed, and he opens his mouth at the wrong time. And things are just going to go back to the way they were before. The leaders will get rid of him, and that will be the end of him. And that is what will happen. Unless what he actually says is true, of course. Unless Jesus is actually the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one sent from God to open the way back to him. Who will save people from their sins and then sit down at God's right hand. Then things won't go back to normal. Then something is going to happen that is going to change the face of the world forever. And maybe 2,000 years later, people will still be talking about it. We have to look at Jesus from a different angle. We have to see him from a different place. If we see him from this level, we don't get him at all. We need to see him from this level. We need to see what he is doing in the context of everything else. He knows he is going to the cross. Not because the religious leaders want him to, but because God wants him to. Earlier in this chapter, when Jesus prayed, he poured out his heart to God in prayer. And he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. He didn't want to go through the next few days or the next day. And he said, if there's any other way, then find it. But not my will, but yours be done. And God said, there is no other way. You have to go through it. And so Jesus got up. And that's what happened at the end of the last time, just before he was betrayed by Judas. He has to go to the cross. Jesus has to die so that we can be free, so that we can have our sins paid for, so that we can have our wrongdoing punished. He is able to stand firm in the presence of these religious leaders. He's able to tell them who he is and therefore keep his integrity, because he knows that ultimately God is in charge. And the things that he is going through are part of God's plan, a bigger plan. It means he gets a beating. It means he will die. But he can never be accused of not having his integrity. He can never be accused of doing something wrong, because he has been open and honest, even when it cost him his life. He doesn't seek to save his life by lying, because he sees what's going on this different level. And this is contrasted, isn't it, with what's happening outside at exactly the same time, with Peter. Jesus is in the house being beaten, being sentenced to death, and holding on to his integrity. Peter is outside, lying, saving his life. He wants to stick with Jesus. He follows him as far as he can, but eventually that's his undoing. He's trying too hard in his own strength. He thinks he can do it. He thinks he can stick with Jesus no matter what, and he seeks to do it. But he doesn't expect to be recognized in the light of an evening fire by a servant girl who catches him unawares and says, "You was with Jesus." And he says, "No, I wasn't. Don't know him." So while Jesus stands before the high priest, the most important person, effectively under God, in the land, telling him he is the Christ, giving him what he needs to put him to death, knowing it will cost him his life, Peter is on the outside lying to a slave girl to save his. And when he realizes, when the cock crows and he remembers the words of Jesus, he is heartbroken, because he knows that he's let him down. He didn't want to. He tried not to. He tried to follow him, but he just didn't have the strength to be able to do it. Again, it's amazing, isn't it, that we see Jesus inside being told to prophesy, and something that he has just prophesied is happening at that very moment outside. Peter was told by Jesus before the cock crows, "Twice, you would have sown me three times." But why is Peter here? Why do we have this picture of a broken man before us? Well, he's here because that's where we all need to be. He's here for us all. He is the picture of humanity. He's what humanity is like when we think that we can follow God in our own strength. When we think we can please him by the things that we do because of who we are. Earlier in the chapter, he has been told, "Your spirit is willing, but your body, your flesh, is weak." You know, he's got the right attitude. He wants to do it. He just hasn't got the strength to be able to do it. And we all have that weakness in our flesh. Every single one of us. We don't have the strength to do what God wants us to do. And that's the reason that Jesus is on the inside taking a beating. And he's ultimately going to give his life. This is the story for the whole Bible. From the beginning of Adam and Eve. They disobey God. They try and live in their own strength. They try and trust themselves rather than him. The same thing happened with the people of Israel. And it's still the same for us today. It's still happening. We still think we can get to God by what we do. And Peter shows us we can't. But do you know what the good news is? God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't just wash his hands of us. He doesn't just leave us to go our own way. He sends Jesus for us. He loves us. And he wants to repair that broken relationship. So the challenge this morning from these verses. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you outside with Peter? Heartbroken? Because you have let God down? Or are you on the inside with the religious leaders, just wanting Jesus out of your life so that things can get back to normal? Peter will eventually see Jesus from a different level, from a different place. He will understand what God was doing that day. From God's perspective, he will see Jesus. He will realize who he is and what he came to do, and he will eventually die for it. It's going to take something special for him to change his mind, his understanding. It's going to take something incredible. It's going to take Jesus being raised from the dead to help him to have that final piece of the jigsaw puzzle so he can realize what was really going on. But you see, that's not really that difficult to believe when you realize that Jesus was who he said he was. If Jesus is the Christ who stood before the high priest and said, "I am," then we can see that God would raise him from the dead because he's never done anything wrong. And as Stu mentioned earlier in the service, he now sits at the right hand of God and he is reaching out through his disciples. And the only way that we can know this is if we recognize we are all like Peter. And we need to be broken before God and recognize we can't do anything to please him in our own strength. Then, when we recognize that, when we're broken before him, we can start to see Jesus on a different level, the right level. We see that he came to be our Savior. He came to open a way up for us to get back to God. He gave his life so that we could have life, eternal life, because he loves us. Jesus is able to stand firm because he sees what God is doing. And the disciples scarper because they haven't got a clue what God is doing. Where are you this morning? When you look at Jesus, do you just see somebody that needs ignoring and walk away? Or do you see someone that actually takes your interest and you think, "I need to look deeper at who this person is"? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though Jesus knew what lay before him, he knew that he was going to have to be nailed to a cross, he was able to keep his integrity, his openness, his honesty. He was able to tell the people who were looking for a way to kill him who he was and therefore give them that way. We thank you that he was able to do that because he saw that you were in the situation. He saw what you were doing. And Father, we pray that you would open up all of our eyes who are here this morning. We pray that you'd help us to see Jesus in the way that you see him. Help us to see what it meant for him to die upon that cross because he loves us. And help us to respond to him, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together our final hymn.